So how are you liking this world that we're living in? It seems that maybe even recently it's turned into some things that maybe we didn't anticipate. We've already talked quite a bit about all of the things that went wrong last year and how we're really looking forward to this year. This new year, this year 2021, is going to be a better year. It's going to have a lot less problems and everything's going to go smoothly. I'm anxious to find out when that's going to start. It's hard not to let the turmoil that goes on all around us, particularly of a very, very public political way, not have an effect on our attitude, even our attitude toward serving God. The bottom line is this world that we live in is a really, really messed up place. It hasn't been but 3 or 4 weeks ago that we talked about that in a sermon entitled The World in Which We Live, and we talked about some of the, well, in fact, there were 5 major characteristics of this world that are really challenging. Things like profanity on every corner. Sexual immorality being taunted and accepted as the norm, the selfishness that is so characteristic of so many people, the lies and falsehood that seems to have permeated even things like social media and news reporting and so forth. And we also talked about, of course, the general opposition to righteousness. This seems to be the norm today in our world. Now, I want to be the very first one to stand in line and raise my hand and say, there is something, though, that I'm really, really thankful for. I'm so thankful to be living right here where we live in a really rather peaceful part of the nation. Maybe it's an area that's kind of looked down on and we may be referred to as backwood hicks and other such phrases that you hear, but you know, we've got it pretty good here where we are. I was just thinking about that this morning as we were driving up here to the building, and as we got on Redland Road, I began to realize that at least every other vehicle that we met appeared to be driven by a man with a coat and tie on. Now, I don't know where everybody's going or what they're believing and what they're teaching, but I do know that it makes me feel good to know that there are a lot of religiously minded people around us in this part of the country. And I'm here to tell you, and a lot of folks would be glad to tell you a lot about it, there are many places in our nation that's not the case. And in some ways, that makes for a really miserable existence by some of God's people. So we've got a lot to be thankful for. But the bottom line is, we're living in a world where things have just really turned upside down. We sang that song just a minute ago, "When We All Get to Heaven." Won't that be a great time? I realize most everybody doesn't seem to be pushing and shoving to get in line to be the next one to leave, but I think it would be true to say that if we've got our hearts right, we're all looking forward to when we get to heaven. But the Monday morning reality is, if we wake up and see Monday morning, We're not in heaven yet. And therefore, the title of our lesson that you see on the screen this morning, I've got some of it in code. I hope you can read that. Just trying to illustrate a point. Upright living in a world that's upside down. And we've already acknowledged the fact that we're living in a part of the world right here in this part of our nation that's probably not nearly as bad upside down as some places are, but thanks to the wonders of modern communication and the efficiency of social media and news transmission and so forth, we know what's going on everywhere, don't we? The bad thing is we know about it the minute it happens. That's a benefit we didn't have for a long time. And I'm not so sure I like it. But we've got it. As we think about the condition of this world, it's easy to get hung up in all the negatives and start making a list of all of the woes and the problems and the sinful, self-serving side that seems to come out in just freely in the open on the part of so many people in very prominent ways. It seems these days nothing is too shocking. There isn't anything that people aren't willing to profess or sign on to. The quest for money and revelry and possessions and satisfaction and enjoyment, at least in the lives of some folks, seems to be really out of control. Never has the challenge been any greater than it is right now for upright living in an upside down world. How did this happen? How did we get to this point? Did we just wake up one day and all of a sudden, wow? There are a few things that I think we should observe as we begin our discussion this morning. Some very important facts, I'll call them. Three very important facts as we go into this subject. And fact number one is the fact that it didn't just happen recently. This is not something that we were all breathing bad air and we caught the virus and all of a sudden now we've just got sin out of control on the part of everybody around us. It didn't happen that way. In fact, it's been this way for a long, long time. It's more observable now with those things that I mentioned a few minutes ago, the technology and the efficiency of news reporting and all of that information that seems to get out so quickly. It's more noticeable. It's more observable. We're a little bit more aware of what's going on all around us now. A lot of it is a lot more in your face on the part of a lot of people than it used to be. But this didn't just start. In fact, you can look in God's book and go all the way back to the book of Genesis at the beginning, or come forward about six chapters, and chapter 6 of Genesis introduces the story of the great flood. And it starts out this way. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil, and that continually. And God said, I'm going to destroy man whom I've made from this earth. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and you remember the rest of the story, how that God gave Noah the instructions for that great boat that he would build and all of the animals that he would take in there and preserve them, and Noah's wife and his three sons and their wives, and that would be all that would ultimately be saved. But the point is, even at that very early time, and that leads us to ask the question, and it's a good question, though we don't have the answer to it. The question, why doesn't God do that again? Or why didn't God just wipe out a lot of this wickedness and leave us righteous folks? There are religious doctrines that are based on that wish and that idea. That's not God's way. That's not His plan. But the fact is, the evil isn't something that just started recently. Remember those verses that Brian read to us a few minutes ago from Isaiah chapter 5? Turn in your Bibles back to Isaiah chapter 5. If you read verses 18 through 23, which takes in a little bit more real estate than Brian read to us, it reads like a modern day chronicle of the way people are living and the way they're deciding and thinking. Isaiah 5, verse 18, "Woe to those who drag iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it, and let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, and woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right." Been going on for a long time, hasn't it? In fact, a description of ancient Judah and Israel could be describing the good old USA in a lot of ways. This is not anything that happened recently, and furthermore, it didn't happen by itself. It didn't just happen beyond anybody's control. It didn't happen without anybody being involved in anything. It didn't happen by itself. You see the way sin works. Sin has to have two things in order to survive. Sin has to have, number one, a broadcaster. And sin, number two, has to have a receiver. We're not talking about radio or TV here. We're talking about sin, but it's the same principle. The devil is in the broadcasting business, and his every effort is dedicated to broadcasting temptation and wickedness and things that he wants people to get involved in. And the people are in the receiving business. It's no wonder that God's Word even uses that terminology when James says, "And receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls." Because it's a lot easier for a lot of folks to be a receiver of sin. We need to be receiving the engrafted Word. Because the devil's broadcasting sin. And it's no strange thing that he would be referred to by the Lord himself as the father of lies. Now here's that third very important fact. As much as we wish it would, it's not about to go away. This upside down situation that our world is in is not something that's going to be changed. It's not something that's going to be corrected in any large measure. Somebody says, "So you're saying we shouldn't even pray like we pray that the Lord would bless our nation and bless our land and heal our situation and help our leaders to..." No, we need to be praying. We need to be praying for our rulers, for all of those in positions of leadership. But here's what we don't need to be praying. We don't need to be praying that God would somehow make them do differently. Because that's not how God works. We should be praying that they would somehow come to their senses and develop an appreciation, whether it be through the observation of the lives of those who are righteous, or whether it be through the reading and the studying of the Word, whether it be through hearing the teaching of faithful servants of God. Whatever way, we should pray that those who are in control in this world would start letting God be an influence in their lives. Because God's not going to step in and shoulder them aside and say, get out of the way, I'm going to do this a different way. It's not going to change because wicked people, for the most part, find wickedness satisfying. It's not that we shouldn't try to change people or save souls. In fact, Jude, there in the one chapter of his little book, refers to saving some by snatching their souls out of the fire. Graphic terminology just simply emphasizing the urgency of doing something to try to persuade people to turn away from sin, to turn to God's Word. But by and large, it's not going to go away. This world today, this earth on which we live, is home field and headquarters for sin. And there's only one place where sin doesn't exist. And that's that place we sang about a few minutes ago, the place that we all are looking forward to getting to. So, let's look at a second thing that I believe is a major contributor to the situation that we're in, the fact that so many people don't believe that wrong is always wrong. This upside-down value system that so many people have. There are some really important things that when you look at them, they're as basic and elementary as you could ever find. And the first one is this: wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. We're living in the middle of a world of people who are desperately trying not to get caught. Trying not to get caught by the IRS. Trying not to get caught by the government. Trying not to get caught by this or that, by the sheriff, or trying not to get caught by their parents. Trying not to get caught by their teachers. We could talk the rest of the day about all of the things that people want to do to try to not get caught. You ever spend any time trying to not get caught? It's some of the most wasteful minutes, hours, days, years you will ever spend. It is some of the most frustrating times that you will ever go through. It's some of the most stressful and miserable times of your life, the times when you're trying not to get caught. On a little scale or a grand scale, whatever it is, wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. I'm not sure what it is that causes us to believe that as long as I don't get caught, everything will be okay. No, everything won't be okay. But a lot of people believe that. As long as I don't get caught. That's a philosophy of our time. But God assures us that He has this all-seeing eye. We've got a song we sing about that. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, He talks about the Word of God, and He talks about the fact that there is no creature that is hidden from His sight, verse 13. But all things are open and laid bare. King James Version says, all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Nobody believes that. We better believe it. This business of not getting caught is crazy. There's no such thing as not getting caught. And then again, there are a lot of people who believe some things are okay as long as it's for a good reason. But listen, wrong is wrong even if it's for a good cause. There is no such thing as a cause that is good enough to justify sin. Satan tries really hard to blur the lines between truth and error. To get people to either not see or not pay attention to the distinction between right and wrong, and the natural response or the natural result of that is so many people believe that if it's for a good reason, if it's for a good cause. I can remember all the times as a kid when I was growing up that I would say something and get in trouble for it, and I'd say, but what was it that Mom and Daddy always said back? No buts. There's no justification for doing something wrong. There is no circumstance that makes a wrong thing right. Ask Uzzah. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 6 and read that story. Sad, sad story about the occasion when David and the people were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to where it rightfully belonged, and they had loaded it on a cart of all things, just like the Philistines had done when they'd sent it back to Israel after it caused so much trouble for them. And as the cart was going along over a threshing floor, it was rough, and Uzzah reached up with his hand to steady the ark. Why in the world did he do that? Well, he didn't want it to fall off the cart. And God struck him dead because it was wrong for Uzzah to touch the ark. Only the descendants of the sons of Kohath, of the priestly tribe of Levi, could touch the Ark of the Covenant. And God struck him dead. There never is a just reason for doing wrong. Here's one of my favorites. Wrong is always wrong, even if everybody else is doing it. You used that as a kid, didn't you? Well, but Mom, everybody else is going. Why can't I go? Everybody else in my class is going to the dance, or everybody's going to the prom, or everybody's going to the pool and having a swim party, and everybody's doing it. What was it Mom always said? You know what she said. Your mom said the same thing. They all studied the same book. If everybody was jumping off a cliff, would you jump off the cliff with them? Or maybe it was, if everybody was jumping in the fire, would you jump in the fire with them? Am I right? Yeah. But for some reason, as we've grown up now, childhood silliness aside, we've got this idea that as long as everybody else is going along with it, I think that's one of the reasons why God said so plainly in the book of Exodus, "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil." It doesn't matter what the polls say. It doesn't matter who all's on board with this. Everybody else doing it doesn't make it right. That's a lesson we've got to learn, whether we're 9 or 90. The principle is the same. Wrong is always wrong. Whether we're parents or peers, whether we're students or mamas and daddies, whether we're friends or church leaders, whoever we are, we need to be more conscious of the need to set the good example by living right, no matter what everybody else is doing. There's one more, and it's kind of related to this, and It's the fact that wrong is always wrong, even if it's considered acceptable. Because it is a fact, you know, that what is acceptable today was sin yesterday. It doesn't have, you don't have to look very far to find crystal clear illustrations of that. Adultery, sexual relations outside of marriage, living together before marriage, all types and kinds of homosexuality, abortion. You know what's next? Well, no, I don't either, but it's not hard to take a guess. Euthanasia? That's already a reality in some parts of this world. You know what that means? That means when you get old and feeble and dependent, it might be better just to usher you on out of this world than to spend the time and the money taking care of you. Now, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be the recipient of that kind of attitude. A lot of people say that that's where we're headed for. We have no regard for the sanctity of human life. That's clear in the abortion situation. And so why do we think it's going to be a major step to get to the step of euthanasia? Wrong is always wrong, no matter what. We started out talking about the necessity of living upright in a world that's turned upside down. So for the next 3 or 4 minutes right here at the end, let's talk about the matter of upright for just a minute. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, we find the basic underlying fact that we've got to latch on to and keep in mind, and that is the fact that upright is one of the words that is used to describe God. Righteous and upright is He, Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. You don't have to go very far from Deuteronomy 32 to find the ultimate definition of upright. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, this comes in the middle of a conversation God is having with His people, and He's laying down the law and the rules, and He's telling them what they must do and what they must not do, what they can and what they can't do. And He says this, verse 26, and He said to them, if you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight. Now, let me pause for just a minute and explain something. Do what is right. In the original Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written, there's a single word that is often translated upright. It's the word that we find here in this text. Do what is right in His sight. That's the definition of upright. To do what it... You say, well, that's way too simple. I was looking for something more complicated. Do what is right in His sight. God says, and give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes. I will put none of the diseases on you which I have put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer. God said, here's how you've got to live. Do what is right in my sight. Give heed to my commandments. Follow in what I have said. And I will take care of you and I will bless you. So there's the definition of uprightness, and it also drives home the fact that we, through our uprightness, are the recipients of God's finest blessings. To those who are upright, those who do what is right in His sight. Let's notice a couple of other things before we stop on this matter of uprightness. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29, we find David, who, having spent the last several years fleeing for his life from King Saul, and more often than not, he's gone to the Philistines. They've given him shelter. And in 1 Samuel chapter 29, the Philistines are getting ready to go against the army of Israel. And guess who's lined up there in line to march off into battle with them at the back of the line? It's David and his men. And the lords of the Philistines look around and they see David and his men, and they raise the question, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish, who was the king of the Philistines, said to the commanders, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather those years, and I have not found fault in him from the day that he deserted to me this day, to this day? But the commanders of the Philistines were angry, and they said, there's no way this guy and his people need to go with us into this battle. We're fighting against his people. You got to make him turn around. You got to make him go back. We're not going to take him. And so look down at verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, you're not pleasing in the sight of the Lord's, and so you must go back. Achish, the Philistine, said to David, you have been upright ever since I've known you. Uprightness is something that's noticeable to the people around us. Yeah, they're going to make fun of us for it. Maybe so. But they know what it is, and they notice an upright person. And then there's one other thing about uprightness. If you turn over to Job chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible introduces us to the character Job. And it says he is upright. Well, you know, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? If the Bible said we were upright. But what if God, in talking about us to someone else, talks about how we are upright? You remember the conversation that God had with the devil there in the early part of chapter 1 of Job? God said, where have you been, Satan? Satan said, I've been wandering to and fro. And God says, have you noticed my servant Job, who is blameless and upright? Chapter 1, verse 1 says he's upright. God says he's upright in verse 8. There of chapter 1, if you turn over to chapter 2, after Job has lost all of his worldly goods and his family, God says to Satan, where you been? Roaming to and fro. Have you noticed my servant Job? Chapter 2, verse 3. Blameless and upright is he, despite what you have done to him. You know, it's one thing for somebody out there in the world talking about us and referring us to someone else and says, you know, that guy, he's a serious servant of the Lord. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That's wonderful. But how much better would it be for God to say to the devil, have you noticed my servant Fill in the name. Blameless and upright. Uprightness identifies us as God's servant. You know, there's nothing really strange or complicated or hard to understand in all of this. It's just a very basic fact that wrong is always wrong. And right is always right. And we've got a responsibility to live upright no matter how the world around us is. And so as we press forward in this new year, let's concentrate on that uprightness that we need in this upside down world. If you're not a child of God, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by believing, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, why not do that today? If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to come back. Why not do that today? If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so now as we stand together and sing.